think we're on. We our messages are taped and put on the web, and we have no idea if anybody goes there and listens to them or not, or if a lot of people do or not. But nonetheless, it's easy enough to do, and for now we're doing it. Let's open up our meeting and talk to the Lord. We're thankful, Heavenly Father, for your love for us. We thank you for the demonstration of that love and giving your Son over 2,000 years ago to leave the glories of heaven and come down upon the sin-cursed earth to die for our sins. We thank you for that new life, that resurrection life that we have by believing gospel and being saved and being in Christ. And we pray, Lord, that as we live our days here on earth, that we would be about the things that you want us to be about, proclaiming Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, living lives that are pleasing unto you, letting the fruit of the Spirit indwell our lives and come out in a recognizable fashion to others, so that we can be witnesses of the grace of God working out in your new creations. We pray, Lord, for the challenges that are represented here by the saints, and with problems and difficulties and paying bills and keeping up with things in this world, that we wouldn't let those things discourage us and sidetrack us and distract us from what our purpose is. For we know that we're our citizenship is in heaven, not here. And we're not to be entangled in this present evil world with all the attractions and all the problems, but we're to be light to a world in darkness. And we pray, Lord, that we would. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We were at the nursing home Thursday night, and I went to get Mildred Dillon. Mildred Dillon is 92. Those of us who were there saw her for the second year in a row. She was there last year, and last year she actually played a couple of songs on the piano for us. And as you may or may not know, Mildred and her husband were missionaries their whole life. They were very instrumental in Linda's mom and dad coming to know the Lord. They came to the Leftview house when Linda was a little girl. And they brought their Bible. And her dad got saved, and it was just a change for their whole family. It's just wonderful. And Bill get kind of caught up. It's such a wonderful thing to see somebody move from darkness to light. And Bill ran the Sunshine Gospel Mission downtown Chicago for a number of years, and worked with people who were really down and out. Sometimes we think we're down and out, you know, we've got some problems. Well, these people were really down and out in a lot of areas. And they both ended up their life living at Friendship Village. And about 7 years ago, Bill went home to be with the Lord, and now Mildred is there, and she's all crippled up with arthritis and in a wheelchair. And I called her Wednesday. And I told her that we were coming back again because we were there last year. And when you're 92, you don't remember everything. She said that her mind had taken a vacation. So when I got her, she was talking to her roommate. She shares a room with another lady, and there's about 4 feet between the two twin beds. And I mentioned to the lady, or actually I mentioned to Mildred, I said, Mildred, how long has Bill been with the Lord? And she says, about 7 years. And her roommate, who's rather confrontational, I learned, says, you can't know that, that somebody's with the Lord. How can you know that? So Mildred said, you know, yeah, he's with the Lord. I know that, you know. No. And this lady was very, very strong in her opposition to knowing for certain that you can be in heaven. And I said to the lady, I says, now, do you believe the Bible? Oh, yes. Well, who doesn't believe the Bible? You know, have you ever heard somebody say, I don't believe? Well, there are people who would say that, but not too many. But then I said, well, I quoted a verse. He that hath the Son hath life. You can't. So she says she believes the Bible, but she doesn't believe the Bible. And there's a lot of Christians like that. We know that. Not just heathen. They'll say, yeah, they believe the Bible, but you bring them to the Scriptures. And what do? They argue against the Scriptures. And they tell you it's not the way it appears to be, for whatever reason they might have. The reason might be that they've never seen it that way before. Their pastor has taught it differently, or their denomination takes a position on it. And you never want to be there. You want to be, as Paul talks about, or Luke, you want to be as a Berean. You want to study and confirm the things to see if they're so. And you want to approach the Word of God the way God tells us to approach His Word, and that's by rightly dividing the Word of truth. So that it makes sense, not only that it makes sense, but so that it's profitable in your life and your ministry. And that's what you should be all about. You should be about a life of pleasing the Lord and a ministry. We've been talking for a number of weeks about things that please the Lord, and I distributed this little sheet out here. And this is hopefully what we're going to conclude with over the next 2 weeks. This is my third week, and then the next 2 weeks, we can finish up. But we talked about God is pleased with His Son. And in Matthew, there's a lot of scripture references. I just put down one. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we talked about that for a while. And we identified the meaning of that to us, how that we are accepted in the Beloved One. And if God, and He is, pleased with His Son, He's pleased with those who are in His Son. And those are saints living in the age of grace today, such as yourself and myself. Then we went to, in Him, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells. And it pleased the Father that in Christ, we had all of God. And Christ never relinquished any of His fullness when He, during the incarnation, when He was born of Mary, and He came to the earth. He continued to be total God and total man. And there are a number of passages that go into that. And, you know, it pleased the Father that all the fullness would dwell in His Son. And we read in Ephesians, where the church, the body of Christ, made up of believers such as yourself and myself, are described as the fullness of God, the fullness of Christ. How wonderful the identity that we have there with the Lord. We started talking last week about point number three, to give the kingdom to the little flock. And we didn't finish. I thought what we'd do is redress some of that this week and then get on to the fourth by the foolishness of preaching. But, you know, the first verse in the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And we have a purposeful God. He has objectives and goals and reasons for what He does. And when we read that He created the heaven and the earth, you have to believe there's a reason for that. If you understand and believe what the Bible says about who God is and what He does. And looking around us today, we have to say, this could not possibly be the purpose that God has for the earth. We've got wars, we've got rumors of wars, we've got fighting, we've got dissension, we've got the heathen all over the place. We've got sin running rampant. So even to the unbeliever, you would think, if the unbeliever thought that there is a God, and a lot of them do, but that doesn't save them. Knowing that there's a God doesn't save, as we know. That's a good start to bring you to salvation, to the knowledge of the cross, the knowledge of Christ. But the unbeliever would have to say, if God created the earth, why this? And we know that even in Christendom today, it's accepted and actually encouraged sometimes by some preachers. You've heard it, I've heard it, for a Christian to get angry with God, if you can believe that. Just the words are even hard to get out, because there's a challenge on the part of a person to the Almighty about why this and why that. Why did this occur? Whether it has to do with financial reverses or health issues or death of a loved one or whatever. And so the world knows
that there are things that are wrong. And we know that there are things that are wrong. We know why they're wrong. They're wrong because they're sin. And it's not always going to be wrong. It's going to be made right. And we're talking about today about the making of the earth right. If you open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 12, verse 32, again, we were here last week. And this is a passage that addresses God making the earth right. Why did God create the earth? Well, for His glory. For His glory and for His praise. There isn't any glory, for the most part, that God can receive from the earth in the condition that it's in. We see that, despite the fact that we hear He's got the whole world in His hands, you know, from the Christian community, the Bible tells us that Satan is the prince and power of the air. That Satan is the god of this world. So if that's true, and it is, then everything is backward. Everything is wrong. Nothing is where it needs to be relative to God's purposes for the earth. In verse 32 of Luke chapter 12, it says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." So here we read that God is pleased to give the kingdom to somebody. This is what we talked about last week. And this pleases the Lord. There, from the beginning of Scripture all the way to the end, for the most part, we read about God's purpose for the earth. And we cast out the timeline here. And if you have that handy, you can look and we see that we're living in the age of grace. The timeline is a wonderful way. We when we teach on Thursday nights to the children, we try and orientate them to where they are in the program of God, time-wise, so that they know what they can expect. Well, what happened before the cross and during the life of Christ and afterwards doesn't necessarily mean that those things are occurring now. But we live in the age of grace, the mystery program that the risen Christ revealed to the Apostle Paul. And we look for the rapture to come. And that's our hope when Christ comes for His church. And then there's going to be a seven-year period of tribulation. And then there's going to be a kingdom established for 1,000 years. And this is the kingdom that has been prophesied from early on in Scriptures. And that kingdom is something that Israel is looking for and continues to look for. And here, the Lord Jesus Christ, in His earthly ministry, in a chapter, and we looked at Matthew chapter 23, but in this chapter, where Christ is condemning and damning the scribes and the Pharisees, and He's calling them hypocrites. This is Israel's leadership, spiritual, quote-unquote, spiritual leadership. they've corrupted the Word of God. We read a verse where they wouldn't go in to the truth, and not only wouldn't they go into the truth, but they would prevent other people from going in and receiving. Just like our pastors today, like we said, last week, you talk to people about the truth of God's Word rightly divided, and they say, "Well, I haven't heard that before. That sounds interesting. I'm going to check with my pastor." Then what happens? They don't talk to you anymore. Hopefully, you know, we were all like that at one time, perhaps, when we were children. You check with somebody older and wiser, but the Lord tells us to confirm the truth in His Word. And just because somebody has letters behind their name and has credentials and has been to Bible school or seminary or whatever, that doesn't qualify them to have authority over you in your faith. The Word of God is what we should be submissive to. And the Word of God rightly divided. So we see that Christ is addressing His disciples in this passage where He's just basically condemned Israel's leadership for not getting the job done. for not being faithful, for not being where God wanted them to be. They had lip service, but they had hearts of stone. They had the Word of God, but they exchanged it for the traditions of men. They knew that God should receive glory, and they should be bringing that glory unto Him, but they wanted the glory. And you know, it's not that much different today in the time in which we live. We've got men in big churches with lots of people, and then the environment is not much different than what it was with Israel. And you know, it's worse today. It's worse today than it was then, because we, as the church body of Christ, have that example to teach us and to give instruction to us as to how it was and shouldn't be that way now. So things get worse if they don't get better, and they've gotten worse. So the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And the question we raised last week is, who is the little flock? Who is the little flock? We answered that in part last week. We want to answer that more thoroughly this week. We went to, we don't need to go there this week, we went to Samuel, and we see there's a Davidic covenant. There's a promise, an agreement that God made with His faithful servant David. And to David, God promised that it was going to come from his seed, the one who's going to sit on David's throne, which was going to be in perpetuity forever and ever and ever, and going to reign in a kingdom. What's going to happen, as Bible students like us know, this isn't going to reign indefinitely with Gentile, heathen rulership. It's going to be destroyed. It's going to be changed. And Christ is going to sit on David's throne, the son of David, Mary's son. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to reign forever and ever and ever. This is Israel's hope. This is everything that Israel was looking for. They were in most cases, they were the tail rather than head. They're going to be the head. And Christ is going to reign, and He's going to reign with believing Israel. And in our verse, we see that God is going to be pleased to give you, the little flock, the kingdom. So we've got the little flock, and God is going to give the kingdom to them. And we talked about who the little flock and them was, and we want to get back into that today. We also covered the ground that the covenant that God made with David, that his seed was going to reign forever and ever, was an immutable covenant. Just wasn't going to be changed, wasn't going to be modified, no matter what Israel did, as far as their obedience, temple obedience, relative to God's instruction. God was going to keep this promise. We can count on that, because it's scriptures tell us that it's going to be fulfilled. There is going to be a kingdom. Since that promise was given, the only king that was crowned in Jerusalem was the Lord Jesus Christ, and He was crowned with the crown of thorns. And we know that Herod said, you're a king. And Christ didn't debate that issue at all with him. But Christ never sat on the throne. He didn't reign forever and ever. That's still future. And Israel was looking, and believing Israel today, unfortunately, don't rightly realize, continues to look for their Messiah to come to reign as their king. And it hasn't happened yet. But God says it will happen. And it's going to happen for believing Israel. Look at Luke 1. We're just back a couple of days. Luke 1, 31, 33. Luke chapter 1. "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." We see the promise repeated by Gabriel to the Virgin Mary again the promise that the Messiah is going to come and he's going to reign. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 29. We see therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, speaking about King David, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. That hasn't happened yet. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. What happened? We have John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, coming and preaching that the kingdom of God is at hand. We have Christ being born and living a life and having a ministry and identifying himself as the God-man, the seed of David, the one who's supposed to sit on this throne and reign forever with Israel, being in subjection, and happily so, to a benevolent dictator. And that's the role that Christ is going to fulfill. It's not going to be rulership by committee. He's going to make all the decisions, and aren't you glad? That's how it should be now. Christ should be seen as the head of the church, and the church should be subject to its head. But we know the church isn't, because if you go to the church leaders and you point out some of the truths in God's word, as a number of us have, the church isn't subject to this. I was reading this week. I may have it in my notes. I'm not sure. But I was reading this week relative to my thinking that how Paul is just dismissed as another Bible writer. And we all know Joshua. Some of you name your kids Joshua. Well, Joshua wasn't a Moses. I mean, and we're not, but everybody knows Moses. Moses was God's man to bring the law. And Moses died, and he gave it to Joshua. I think look at Joshua chapter 2 in the scriptures. The importance that God put on his man for to deliver a message. Joshua, I think it's chapter 2. If it's not, we'll either forget it or find it later. Joshua chapter 1, verse 17. According as we have hearkened unto Moses in all things, and that's where Israel needed to be. If they were going to be obedient to God, they were to listen to Moses. So will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee, as he was with Moses. We're talking about Joshua now. And so as they listened to Moses, they wanted to listen to Joshua. Verse 18, whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment, the power, the strength of the words of Joshua. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment, what's going to happen to him? And will not, that's a willing, voluntary refusal, will not hearken unto thy words, which are God's words, in all that thou commandest him. Under the law, what should happen to that person? He shall be put to death. Only be thou strong and of good courage. We don't have that warning in the age of grace to the words of Paul, do we? But they're just as important. But God's not dealing with the church in the age of grace the way he dealt with Israel under the law. And people who don't rightly divide the scriptures, a lot of people who don't, I don't know what they do with some of these passages other than they just basically pick and choose and corrupt the word of God. And we want to have a sound system of Bible study. But Paul Paul needs to be listened to because he's God's spokesman for the age in which we live. But that's just an aside. So we see that the promise of the kingdom continues on, even in Acts, after Christ is rejected by Israel, after he's crucified, and then he goes into we would call a resurrection ministry or a post-resurrection ministry after he's raised from the dead. And the scriptures are clear. He raised himself from the dead. He's got the power to do that. The Father raised him from the dead, and there are verses that show us that the Holy Spirit raised him from the triune Godhead were all involved in the raising up of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he continued to offer the kingdom to Israel. Remember, we talked about this some months ago. Remember when Christ was on the cross and there were seven sayings that were in fulfillment of prophecy and that were telling us some things that were helpful to us as Bible students. Christ said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And we studied that passage, and he was talking about the people that in Luke chapter 12 and in Matthew chapter 23, the scribes and the Pharisees and the lawyers, who Christ called snakes, whited sepulchres, hypocrites, and things in that category. And Christ is saying, "Let's forgive all these guys, Father. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And you know what? The Father forgave them, as Christ's prayer requested. And for a time after the cross, they were given another opportunity to respond favorably to the kingdom. And they continued on in their hard-heartedness. They continued on in their rejection until finally in Acts chapter 7, we know what happened there with Stephen. And Stephen was a man full of the Holy Ghost. And he gave his final Bible study to this audience. And when he got to the part, and it's a long message, when he got to the part where he starts accusing Israel and Israel's leadership for being hard-hearted, and hearts of stone, and gnashing on Christ with their teeth, and being rebellious, they stoned Stephen. And Israel's last opportunity to receive the kingdom and have the king on the throne was withdrawn by God the Father. And it's the next thing we know in the book of Acts, Saul of Tarsus comes on the scene. And we know what his impact was and what God was doing there. God was going to announce through Saul how that the message had changed. The kingdom was going to be withdrawn. No more is Israel going to be expecting that. At that time, it's going to be put in abeyance. It's going to come later. And God ushered in the age of grace. Some people believe that there's only one gospel in Scripture, and that the gospel of the kingdom to this group that Christ was working with, the 12 and the followers of Christ, believe the same gospel that Paul preached. We know that's not right. Simple Bible study tells us that that's not the case. For a lot of reasons, we know that the message that Paul preached wasn't preached by anybody before Paul. We know that his gospel was delivered unto him and to him alone. And Christ didn't preach it. The 12 didn't preach it. Nobody preached it until he did. There's no cross. There's no blood. There's no death, burial, and resurrection in the kingdom gospel. How are you saved? How am I saved? We're saved by the components on the terms of Paul's gospel. We're saved by the blood. There was no blood. Christ hadn't died. There was no cross. There should have been a knowledge of a cross coming. But even when Christ announced to his followers that he was going to go to Jerusalem and he was going to be killed and he was going to be crucified, they didn't understand it. They didn't know it. They didn't believe it. They didn't want it to happen. How can you find your gospel there? You can't. And you don't. We find our gospel in Paul's writings. Look at Matthew 4:23, and we see here the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And what was the kingdom gospel about? Preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and it included healing all manner of sicknesses and all manner of disease amongst the people. Hopefully, we're not preaching the kingdom gospel, which includes a healing ministry. There are many who do. Christ did. But you know, that gospel is finished for a time now. And there's a gospel that superseded it. It's the gospel of grace. Look at 9:35, Matthew 9:35. These people weren't being asked to believe what you and I have been asked to believe to be saved. In 35, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And what accompanied the gospel of the kingdom? Healing. That's prophetic. And one of the signs of the Messiah was going to be the miracles and the signs and the wonders to authenticate his ministry to his people. And all the signs were there. None of them were missing. Look at 24:14. Matthew 24:14. And this gospel of the kingdom, and one thing we want to do in our Bible study, we want to differentiate between the gospels in the gospel. There's more than one gospel. Paul talks about that in lots of situations. If somebody preaches another gospel, which is not another, in verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. We don't have any promise that if we reach every nation and every soul in every nation, that the end's going to come. Our hope is not that. That was the hope of the kingdom of saints. Our hope is that we live as ambassadors for Christ, proclaiming the message of reconciliation, that Christ died for all. Today there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. He's building his church, the church, the body of Christ. And when God's timing is right, the heavens are going to open, there's going to be a shout of the trump, and Christ is going to come meet us in the air, and then the prophetic clock is going to start working again. That's not what we read in the kingdom. That's what we read in Paul. One of the applications of understanding this truth, and we are talking about the little flock, we'll get back there in a little bit. One of the applications of this truth is in knowing what to do with some of the truths that are in the Gospels. Because we know today that the church at large doesn't differentiate Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Paul's epistles and the Old Testament. They just go anywhere and everywhere. You can buy for Christmas for those your loved ones. Get the promise box. All the promises from Scripture. And they're from all over in the Word of God. And as a kid, we used to sing, "Every promise in the book is mine." Hopefully Mildred didn't read this song. Mildred was a great songwriter, getting back to Mildred. Mildred wrote, "Safe Am I." We all know "Safe Am I"? Pardon? Heavenly Sunshine, Jesus is mine, oh, what a portent. Yeah. So we know some of those songs. If you're raised in a Christian home or in churches, she sure. But hopefully she didn't write "Every promise in the book is mine." Because you don't want to take all those promises. Because they aren't to you, and they don't have a direct relationship to you. Where was I? Here we are. What are some of the practical applications of knowing that there's going to be a kingdom. God's going to fulfill his commitment. He's not going to renege. He's not going to change. He swore with an oath that he would. One of them is not misapplying Scripture. Look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, for example. We were watching the Gaithers last night, and they had a church in the Wildwood, I guess. And you know, you can put music to bad doctrine and everything is fine. Music makes everything acceptable. Well, they sang the Our Father prayer. And here in Matthew chapter 6, in verse 10, the Lord says, "Thy kingdom come." And for Israel, not for the church, the kingdom is to be looked forward to with anticipation. Not your promise, not my promise, living in the church age. Christ said some additional things about those whom he was going to give the kingdom to and those to whom he wasn't going to give the kingdom to. We already showed that how he bombarded the leadership of Israel with the terms that he labeled them with, and accurately so. Look at Matthew 16. Matthew 16, 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from who? Israel's leadership, from the elders, the chief priests, the scribes. And what was going to happen? He was going to be killed and raised up the third day. Then what did Peter do? He rebuked him for fulfilling prophecy that you and I rejoice in. What does Paul say where you and I would be if Christ never went to the cross? We'd still be dead in our sins. And Peter's saying, no, let it not be. Peter didn't understand. Peter says, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." A very revealing truth of Peter's ignorance of the mystery and what Christ was going to accomplish at Calvary. But even with all this, God still says the kingdom's going to be for Israel. Look at Luke 1:68. Who's going to get the kingdom? "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation." That horn of salvation is our Lord Jesus Christ. "For us in the house of his servant David," the lineage of David. And how long was this known? "As he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which hath been since the world began." A little flock is not Israel's leadership. The little flock is not the scribes and the Pharisees. The little flock is not the lawyers. The little flock are the fishermen, the shepherds, the faithful, and it begins with the 12. The 12 disciples are going to rule and reign in the place of Israel's leadership in Israel. And a little flock is the nation out of the nation that God has promised the kingdom to. Look at Matthew 21:43. In Matthew 21, let's start with verse 42. "Jesus saith unto them, Did ye never read in the Scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you Israel's established leadership and what? And given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Israel's leadership was disqualified to receive the kingdom. The little flock is identified as a little flock. They're identified as a nation. They are identified in a lot of ways in Scripture, but in essence, they are believing Israel. When God called Abram and changed his name to Abraham and gave him the Abrahamic covenant that from his loins was going to be a new people, those people started out with the hope that this world was going to be theirs. The Son of God was going to reign on a throne, and they were going to have the earth forever. And the little flock started way back then. So if you want to see some of these saints when you're in heaven, you're probably going to have to come back to the earth, and because they're going to be here. They didn't have the hope of heaven like the Church of the Body of Christ has from Paul's teaching. They had the hope of the earth. In verse, we won't read. There's just a number of things we could go over. The scribes and the Pharisees, you remember reading in the Gospels, they rejected the counsel of God. What a worst thing could be said about anybody, to reject the counsel of God. We were talking about this the other day. We all need counseling. none of us have all the answers. And where do we go for our counseling? We go to the Counselor, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word of God is designed to counsel us. If you have a problem, we all do, where do we go? Well, hopefully we go to the source of all wisdom, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we get into the next point this morning, we'll talk about the world's wisdom versus the wisdom that God has. But the Word of God is to be our counselor. But we read that the scribes and Pharisees rejected the counsel of God. And they were unbelievers. And how do we know that they were unbelievers? Because the verse goes on to say that they rejected the counsel of God, not being baptized by John. So the two main components of the kingdom gospel were to believe that Jesus Christ was God, and then to demonstrate and give evidence of your belief by being baptized by John. But the Israel's leadership didn't do either. They wouldn't recognize Christ as Almighty God, and they didn't submit to the baptism. We read last week in John chapter 1, it says that, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And as a little boy, I was put into that verse by some Bible teachers. And that verse isn't about me. But as many as received him in John, church wasn't even born yet. The kingdom church was established. As many as received him, that little flock, that nation that God was building, to them God gave power to become the sons of God. Look at Matthew 19:28, and we see that the disciples are going to reign in this kingdom. They're going to be there, and they're going to be there as rulers. And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me, okay, who, and this, by the way, is one of the reasons why Paul doesn't qualify as Judas's replacement or as a kingdom apostle, because Paul, as Saul of Tarsus, didn't follow the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry. But ye which have followed me, the 12, and those who came to believe that the kingdom gospel, in the regeneration, this place needs regenerating, doesn't it? And there will be a regeneration. When the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, this is the hope that Israel was looking for. This is the hope that the little flock was looking for. Ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So, if we understand that Christ promised that there would be 12 thrones And the kingdom's going to be given to the 12, the believing part of Israel, that nation that believes. Well, then we understand that there's no perpetuation of Peter as the head of the 12, because that's not new. There's no perpetuation of the 12 on an ongoing basis through time, because that program's been put aside. God filled those offices with those 12 men. Judas, son of perdition, was dismissed, and Matthias came in to by the will of God. And we see when James was killed, or when Judas committed suicide, he was replaced, because 12 are necessary. But when James was killed, he wasn't replaced in Scripture, because God only needs 12. And so any church, whether it be the Church of Rome, or the Church of the Apostles, or any other church that that thinks that there should be 12 apostles and cardinals and all that, they've misconstructed Scripture. It's not for the day in which we live. Those men will be resurrected, and their hope will be to rule and reign with Christ in the kingdom. Peter was given the keys, and the Catholics, as we know, and others, look at the keys that Peter was given, and they see that authority, and keys are a symbol of authority. If you have a key to the bank, you can get in. If you have a key, it gives you access. And Peter was given keys of authority. In another passage in Scripture, the disciples had the authority, while they were full of the Holy Ghost, to remit sins. And what does the church do with these passages today? Well, we know what Rome does with the passages. And what do the Protestants do? They don't, you know, Rome takes the passage at face value and works it right on through in the age in which we live. Those outside of the Church of Rome have a great difficulty with this, and they shouldn't, because Paul tells us what we should do. And keys are important. There's an example. Look at this, Isaiah chapter 22. When authority is given, it's real. Isaiah chapter 22. We have an example back in David's life. And there was Isaiah 22:20. He had a servant. And in Isaiah 22:20, we see God is talking to David. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will call, and this is God talking, I will call my servant, Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and I will clothe him with thy robe, this is David's robe, and I will strengthen him with thy girdle, and I will commit thy government into his hand. And he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Now look at verse 22. And the key, that he has authority, and the key of the house of David will I lay on his shoulder. So he shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open. And during the kingdom, Peter will have authority. The 12 will have authority. We have authority now. Do you know that? We are authorized ambassadors. We've been commissioned. God is gracious, and he's extended his grace to us to give to others. That's how the message gets out today. When you see the kingdom, like we're talking about this morning, you don't confuse the church with it. Most of Christendom does. Why do they? There's a lot of reasons, but one of the reasons is they're both in the New Testament. We read the Gospels, we read Paul, and the kingdom church is there, and the Church of Body of Christ is there, and they don't cut a line between the two of them like God tells us to. Look at Luke chapter 15, and we'll see something maybe that you haven't seen before. And that's not the idea of Bible study, just to give you something new. But I ran across this a while back. Luke 15. We as grace believers never wanted to neglect any portion of Scripture. We know that. We understand the differences in God breaking down His programs. But here in Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 7, we have a parable. Parables are wonderful for teaching. But let's read this. Then drew near him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees, these are not the publicans and sinners now, and the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." How terrible. And Christ then speaks. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, "What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost, until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." Think about this passage in the light of what we're talking about, in contrast to the light that you've been given from pastors and teachers and commentaries. What have we been told about this? We've been told, well, God's got a fold. There's a lot of precious souls there, but not everybody is there. So God is so concerned about fulfilling His flock that He goes out and brings the other to the 99. That's not what this passage is talking about. And you don't have to agree with me on anything, such as this, but let's take a look at this and see what it says. First of all, where were the 99 sheep in verse 4? They were in the wilderness. First of all, we want to recognize they were not in the fold. Who's Christ talking to when he's teaching this parable? Go back to verses 1 and 2. He's talking to the sinners and the publicans. And then in verse 2, he's talking to the Pharisees and the scribes who are mocking Christ. And Christ here talks about the fact that in this number of 100, there's 99, and they're in the wilderness. And there's one that's lost, and he goes to find that one. And in verse 5, he finds that one, and he found it. He layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Verse 6, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost." Okay, so the sheep that was lost. And how do you get saved today? Well, you talk to evangelists and people, and they'll tell you, well, you found God. Well, the Bible doesn't tell you that. The Bible tells you that God found you. God pursues you. You don't pursue God. There's none righteous, no, not one. And here we see in verse 7, relative to the 99, more than over 99 just persons. Who are the just persons which need no repentance? Wouldn't it make sense in verse 2 that they are the scribes and the Pharisees rather than the sinners? Who are the sinners? They're the one that was lost. Here we have a picture, not of a devotional Bible study from the Gospels that a lot of pastors and Bible teachers and Sunday school teachers teach. Oh, God is so wonderful, and He is, that He left the flock to get the one that's strayed and brings great. It makes a wonderful story, and there's an application there that can be benefited from, but it's not what the passage is teaching. What the passage is teaching is that Israel was made up of 100. 99 of them were in the wilderness. The wilderness is not the fold. The wilderness is on the outskirts, away from the shepherd. And the shepherd comes and finds the one. the one here, and we could go through a number of the parables that are showed here, and we could find here that the one is the little flock. The one is the nation to whom God is going to give the kingdom to. And God has chosen in his foreknowledge and his sovereign grace not to give the kingdom to the 99, not to give the kingdom to unbelieving Israel, but to give the kingdom to believing Israel, because, you know, they were producing fruit unto righteousness. The others weren't. We'll close with just one more verse. In Jeremiah 23, or two more verses maybe, Jeremiah chapter 23, we read about the word remnant. If you can't buy the whole piece when you go to the carpet store, you just buy the remnant. It's a little cheaper. Not as big, but it'll work maybe. And we see in Jeremiah 23 that God works with a remnant. And don't ever get discouraged, and sometimes we do, because there's only 15 people in your Bible study, or you don't have the thousands. All these people should be in here. As we know, they're not. They're doing something more important. They're playing basketball. In the eyes of the world, that is more important. Woe be unto the pastors that destroy. Woe! That destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture. That's not the job of a pastor. I'm sorry, Jeremiah 23, verse 1. We got that? Woe be unto the pastors. The job of a pastor is not to do that. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people, you've what? You've scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord, and I will gather the remnant. That's the little flock. That's the nation that's going to get the kingdom. Is it the majority? Remnant's never the majority. It's minority. And why is that? Because most in Israel, like most in our time today, refuse to receive the message of God. Today, it's grace. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again into their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 9, and we'll end there. In Romans chapter 9, Paul goes into this a little bit. Romans chapter 9, verse 6. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. For they are not all Israel which are Israel. That's what we're talking about. Neither, because they are of the seed of Abraham, are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh. These are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. And this is the word of promise: at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. Here we see that just because you're in Israel doesn't mean you're in Israel. There was believing Israel and unbelieving Israel, and Paul talks about this at greater length, how that the little flock that God is pleased to give his kingdom to is believing Israel, bringing forth the fruits of righteousness. God has always honored faith, and it's no difference in the kingdom program. The scribes, the Pharisees, the rulers, the majority of Israel doesn't make up the group that the Father is pleased to give the kingdom to. How thankful we are, Lord, for the scriptures. We thank you, Lord, that we have them, that they're reliable, trustworthy, that they've been copied and printed so that we can study and learn and not correct them, but be corrected by them. And we pray, Lord, that as we understand the difference between the joy you have in working with Israel and the joy you have now of working in the Church of Abiding Christ, that we wouldn't confuse the programs, we'd keep them straight, and that we'd be faithful ambassadors of the message of grace. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Well, we didn't get into the next point.